Well, it is great to be together. We got some missing, but we got to get them straightened out. I see Martha made it back.
Yes, I did. Looney flew.
Martha became Mary again. It is great to be together, guys. You know, I often, as I think about a day's experiences and I think about the life and the love and the blessings that we share, I think often about the wonderful people that make up the church. You know, I think about Shelley, but I know she struggles. But have you ever stopped and thought about how much Shelley does? And she does a lot of things in the background that people don't know. She asked if she could deal with the Facebook page and make sure that things are posted to that this past week, I think, or the week before. And, you know, though her health does not allow her to be here as much as she would like, guys, I appreciate her. She's amazing. And she continues to strive to go forward and do what is best will help the kingdom to grow. Think about Tim and Becky and all that they do. I love you guys. You know, I know many years ago when I stood on your doorstep, I didn't give up, but I knew it wasn't time. But then I think of all that they do, you know, and it took some time. And I know Brenda had talked about the different paths that we traverse to get to the path that God has given us to walk. And I'm very thankful for you. I appreciate the things that you all do. You know, Tim and Becky, they're always here before we are, if you can imagine that. And they've got the coffee going and getting things ready for potluck and for services. And Mary and Laura, they're always taking care of the communion. If Mary's sick and Laura can't be here, I know that Tim and Becky take care of that. And there's so many little things. And we don't always see the little things that go on. But that's what makes this congregation great, is because we've got a lot of people with a love that are in the background doing things that make it all happen and help it to grow. Now, keep in mind, it's that love that we share that makes it all beneficial. And I also say that I believe it's the love that we share that makes it easier to do things in the background that may seem like a thankless job sometimes. You know, it's because we know that we have a great love for one another. Guys, if the church isn't that way, there's something wrong. We got that love here. I believe we've got that taste of heaven. But we got to keep in mind that we've got a lot to do. I think we need to appreciate each one and the good that is being done. And I don't mention as often as I should. I could think about each one and different things that you do. And I do try to point some things out once in a while, because I think I would rather put feathers in somebody's cap now than at their funeral. I preached many funerals in my life, and the recurring theme that I hear is, I wish I'd have told them this when they were alive. I believe we need to put feathers in people's caps now. And I appreciate each of you, and I hope that we can grow in the Lord together. That's my goal. That's my desire. The lesson for today is a recommendation, a suggestion that was put in the box. And the suggestion, it actually had to do with dealing with depression. And I thought about different ways to teach about this lesson. And as I thought about it, you know, I realized that one of the things that is so neat about God's Word is there's so many directions and so many ways that I can learn about life. That's why I chose Elijah. Because Elijah suffered from clinical depression. Now, in the world that we live in, depression is a real problem. We call it mental illness, and it comes on from many different sources and situations. Sometimes, guys, the individual that is outwardly bubbly and excitable is inside so depressed that they can't function. I believe the actor John Belushi, was he not a major comical individual? And he was so depressed inside that he had a hard time functioning. You know, I've seen it in so many ways. And a lot of times people may hide their depression and their discouragement to those that are around them because they try to put on a face that is not really them. Over the years, I've been involved with many people that suffered from some kind of depression or mental illness. And you know, much of mental illness can come on as a result of circumstances. There's mental illness that it seems is brought on because of maybe genetics. There's a lot that we do not know. I've been privileged to talk with many professionals in the field, and they don't know. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, they can't answer that question. I can tell them what came first in the real world. The chicken came first, and the eggs were there at the same time. But anyway, it doesn't matter. But when it comes to depression, it's easy a lot of times to stigmatize any type of mental illness. And I think we need to be very careful of that. And I've had people that I preached funerals where people committed suicide. And family members would come up to me and they'd say, somebody said that they were going to hell because they committed suicide. They killed another individual. And I said, well, I think you really need to go back and stop and consider and learn a little bit about mental illness. And we can't make that judgment. But at any rate, as I've studied mental illness and the depression and the struggles and the things that come with it, in so many lives, one of the things that I've come to understand, I think we're all a mental case. Really. You know, we may stigmatize mental illness, but guys, it doesn't matter who we are. We've got mental illness of some type. Because we're human beings and we're surrounded with struggles and we've got a history and we've got problems and we've got pressures and we've got all of these things. And so we're all in the same boat. And so that's where the Lord teaches us that we're be kind and considerate with one another. He also gives us some directions on dealing with mental illness. But I also want to make this statement. One of the hardest things to help people get over mental illness is following certain guidelines or rules to make changes in their life. You know, an individual that is prescribed medication from a healthcare provider, if they don't take it, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be in serious trouble. You know, this last week I read an article, I think it was that one in the newspaper that you gave me, an individual that was struggling from mental illness, and as soon as he'd take his medicine, he'd get to feeling better, and then he'd quit taking it because he didn't need it anymore, and then he'd get right back to where he was. And that happens a lot. James says that an individual that's sick, let him call for the elders and pray for them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. You know what oil was in the New Testament time?
Medicine.
It's medicine. And it was just the medicine. That was one of the main things that they used. They used different kinds of herbs and things for medicine where we take the chemical derivative of that herbs and we make chemicals out of them, poisons, and we put them in our body and we call it medicine. But at any rate, they had medicines at the time, and oil was a prominent medicine of the time. And the thing is, God's just in that place. He's saying, look, he said, I want you to spend time in prayer, but I also want you to use the things that are available to get over your illness. There's no shame in taking medication if it helps. Okay? I believe that in certain situations, that may be the only thing you can do. But I also know that the Bible can give us some guidelines to help us to overcome depression in some situations as well. both things we see within the Bible. We see Elijah in his situation and the things that he was dealing with. And so I said all of that by way of introduction, because as we look at this subject, our nation is inundated with depression and struggles with life. And so I wanted to go back to Elijah and use that as the means to help us to gain some strength to be able to deal with life when it seems to cave in and we just don't know if we can get up again. Whether it's illness. You know, Tim's been sick for 2 weeks now, right? Does it make you feel excited about life or kind of down on life? Okay? You know, you don't need the answer because we all know the answer. You know, because we've been sick, okay? We know how it makes us feel, okay? But there's some guidelines within the Bible that will help us to overcome these problems, okay? And so as we go, whether or not we take medication or not, we still need to follow the guidelines. And there's hope. And there's a God that cares. Now, in the reading that we had just a few minutes ago, we have the story of Elijah. And Elijah fought some great, great spiritual battles. And I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to spend some time there. And so you might hold your finger there because we're going to be going back and forth within that passage and be looking at some of the details that are there. So Elijah had been fighting for years. He had prayed 3.5 years previous that God would cause the rain to not come on the earth. And now the reason that he was calling for that, because there was prophets of Baal. These were false teachers that were leading the people in a way that was different from what God says. And so because of their lack of obedience to God and his plan, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. So it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Can you imagine a drought that bad? And Elijah has been taken care of by God. The ravens fed him, and then a widow fed him, and then there's people seeking his life, and so he's running for his life to stay alive. And so at the end of 3.5 years, he finally gets the opportunity with the showdown with the prophets of Baal and King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And so they go through this great show of force, and Elijah said, "You call on Baal to come down and to burn your sacrifice." He said, "You can't put any fire to it." And they called and called and called and prayed, and they cut themselves, and they cut themselves so bad that the blood was gushing out. It reminds me of when I broke my arm. I remember the blood that was gushing out, okay? And so that's what I call gushing out. So it wasn't just some little nicks like that one there, you know, when I was trying to cut the turkey. It didn't even bleed. But this blood was gushing out. They were so earnest about calling on the prophets, on their God, Baal. And so Elijah mocks them. Can you imagine? I can imagine he had a blast. Okay? But when it came time for Elijah, he cut the animal sacrifice up and he put it on the altar, put wood on the altar, and then he dug a trench and he poured lots and lots and lots of water on that sacrifice on that wood. He prayed for God to show him. The fire of God came down instantly and just consumed it all. So the next thing that Elijah did was he destroys all those prophets of Baal. Killed them. The blood was gushing then. Kind of shows us what God thinks of people that don't follow what he says, doesn't it? Well, Queen Jezebel wasn't happy. She says, "I'm going to get you." Now, she's the queen. King Ahab. Okay? He's the king of the land. So then it comes time for Elijah to run. In chapter 19 and verse 14 of 1 Kings, as Elijah was running, and it says, I have been jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. Can you imagine his jealousy for bringing about good in the land and all these people that they wouldn't listen to him? He says, I've been jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah was so depressed and he was so discouraged, and he was seeing all of these things and all the prophets of God that had been destroyed. And now they were trying to take away his life. You know, Elijah, he lost heart. Elijah cried out, oh God, woe is me. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel, oh, woe is me? Think 3.5 years of running for your life. Think 3.5 years of famine. Think 3.5 years, plus then all the history that led up to this in Elijah's life, where his good friends, the prophets of God, were slain with the sword because Ahab and Jezebel didn't want to hear it. Think about all the struggles and the things that he had done to try to teach people, and they wouldn't listen. Have you ever tried to tell somebody something that you knew was true and you could have the evidence and you showed them and they just didn't pay any attention? Do you know how discouraging and frustrating that can be? And Elijah has been doing this for years, and he says, oh Lord, oh woe is me. And he was very discouraged. You know, and discouragement's kind of like this. You look at the culmination of all these years, this great contest with the prophets of Baal, this fire of God that comes down and consumes the sacrifice of Elijah, and then the slaying of all of those prophets of Baal, destroyed them. At that time, what a great success. And you would think that at this point in Elijah's life, he would be elated on top of the world, but he's not. He's discouraged because somebody's seeking his life. Now, you know what? I don't know that that's really uncommon. Think about your own life. Think about some of the hard-fought battles that you had. And how you thought for so long and fought to bring about some good, and then it actually comes about, and then one little thing takes that joy away. You ever been there? How many times, okay? Let me count the ways. No, I'd rather not. But you know, and that's kind of what's going on, and that's why I think that, you know, as the psychologists study this account on Elijah, they term this as clinical depression. Because Elijah's saying, God, just kill me. I can't take it anymore. And so as we look at Elijah and the struggles that he was going through, we can see that great discouragement. Now let's go back to Luke, and I want us to look for just a minute at these apostles of Jesus. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 17, we are at this point where Jesus had been with the apostles for about 3.5 years. They've been working and teaching and going about the community and trying to help people to learn and to understand. And so, you know, things were, it's a pretty exciting time. There's so much going on. And then all of a sudden, this great teacher, this man that they knew was the king that was to save Israel, he's killed on the cross. all their hopes are bashed. Because remember, they were looking for an earthly king to set up an earthly throne. Of course, Jesus didn't have that in mind, but that's okay, you know. But they were devastated. And so after Jesus rose from the dead, he comes back and he said to them in verse 17, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" You see, these disciples, they were depressed because of all of these great things that were happening. They saw the miracles. They saw the great victories that Jesus had over all of those people that tried to trap him. And then all of a sudden he's dead. He's gone. It's over. And so discouragement sets in. Even Jesus' disciples suffered from this. Go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, I want us to read the first few verses. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I want us to stop for just a minute and consider what Asaph is saying. Asaph recognizes the great goodness of God. And he recognizes that how God thinks and feels toward those that have a clean heart. You notice the clean heart. But then Asaph looks back to himself and he says, "I was having troubles. My life was just slipping out from under me and everything seemed to be going bad. You know," he said, I'm confused. I don't understand. And then I look around me and I see the foolish people and I see the prosperity of the wicked. And I'm saying, why? Why? What's wrong? Have you ever asked why me? I don't think you're alone, because I think Asaph was asking why me. He says, "God, I really don't understand. But you know, here, God, you bless people that are of a good heart. How come that I'm having these slippery feet problems? How come that life seems to be slipping out from under me? I mean, the opportunities are just slipping away and everything seems to go wrong." Tim, you're so funny. I love you. You know, we often get discouraged at the prosperity of the wicked, and that's what Asaph was doing. He says, I don't understand why me. Well, let me take a side trip here real quick. I think often we ask the wrong question. It's so easy to ask why me instead of asking, "Oh, well, Lord, what can I learn from this?" Right? Because if we instead of feeling this, "Woe is me. Oh, everything is terrible. Why me? Couldn't have been somebody else. I'm trying to do what's right." We need to ask, "God, help me to be better because of this. Help me to learn what I need to learn to be your servant. Help me to be stronger because of this so I can reach out and touch the lives of others and help them through the struggles and the problems that they come. Help me to, God, to look back and see how you take care of me through all these troubles, because I'll guarantee you he does." And he will. Asaph, I believe, looked back on that. In verses 24, 25, and 28 of that passage, it says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Do we really stop and think about that when life seems to be slipping out from under us? When we think that everything is going bad and we can't go any further and we just don't know how we'll muster up the strength, we need to say, "My God, my desire is to you." I tell you what, I think that's a very important thing about depression. I think we need to remember when those things are bad, when our health has given us trouble, when things seem to go sour, we need to say, "God, my desire is to you." We need to say, "God, doesn't matter what's coming, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to put you first." Because, guys, I think that's pretty important to keep us out of depression. That won't guarantee it won't come. That don't guarantee you it doesn't lurk at the doors, because I think it does. I think there's some people that can ward it off and to maybe keep it together. I'm not one of them, okay? I understand the pain and I feel the pain. And I know that it's real. But I also know that the guidelines are there. And they'll get us through. We need to have a desire that's for God, even when life seems to slip away, even when we feel there's no hope and no way out. You know, we're often discouraged over the cares of this world. You know, and things like sickness, okay? How much sickness have we had here lately? Okay? It's a challenge, you know? Not only is it a challenge on those that are sick, do you know how discouraged I get over other people's sickness? But I got to keep going. That's why I think about the good things. You know, I try to remember the blessings of sometimes sickness that brings it together. Sometimes I think of sickness and the struggles and the difficulties that we probably wouldn't be faithful without them. You know? What about the broken car, you know? I think of Albert's. You know, and we've gotten a better relationship because of that. It provided opportunities. And Albert's come through it just fine. You know, what about the troubles with the job? How much better can we be if we have troubles with them? You know, but we put up the track because we're a street hire. Okay? Or whatever. You know, we got a boss that doesn't care one whit about whether or not we make it to services. But then there are those that are willingly miss when they don't have a job problem. Troubles. What about people conflicts? That's pretty serious. I know people that have said, "I'm not going to church because there's somebody down there I can't get along with." What a shame. Where's the desire for God? Where's the desire? You know, we need to understand that really, guys, one of the big things that can bring on a lot of depression is disobedience. Our desire needs to be towards God. And when we have that desire and these problems come on, we kind of get up and keep going. I look at you all and the problems that you undergo and I'm thinking, "Here, I love you. You're great. You just keep on going. You keep on doing what you got to do." And that's what we got to do. We got to have that desire to go on no matter what troubles. We need to work at solving those problems with prayer as Jesus did. He starts there. You remember that Philippians chapter 4? Let's go back there. It's not in the text, but I knew I'd bring it in no matter what. So Philippians chapter 4, and I want to begin in verse 6. And then after this, I will close out for this morning, and we will finish the lesson this afternoon. Philippians chapter 4, page 176 in the New Testament. 176 in the New Testament. So Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing." And what that means is anxious. Now, anxious means worry. Now, how many of you have ever been guilty of worrying? Okay. At least I'm in good company. Okay. So, what's the remedy? Quit worrying about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, Jesus set the example, and then he told us, you don't have no choice. I command you to do that. And so in the middle of the things that we're so worried about, we're going to God in prayer, with prayer and supplication, and we don't even forget to be thankful when the worry is wanting to overtake us. Because I'm going to tell you something. I can look in the past and I can say all that worry was for nothing, because God always took care of me. It's today that I'm having trouble with. Okay? But hopefully, I can look at all of yesterday and the many days before it and say, why would I worry today? Okay? So instead of worrying, I'm going to say, God, I need help. Please help. And thank you for everything. But notice verse 7. Now, it's important to note that this is right after verse 6. It's the context. It says, and. And you know what that means? The way that it's worded is it follows verse 6. So in other words, don't worry, pray and thank. When you do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we want peace, right? Are we going to have peace when we worry? We're going to be depressed. We're going to be discouraged. You know what bothers me about discouragement and depression? When I'm discouraged, I can't pick you up. And that means I'm not effective. That means I can't give you any help. But when I've got that peace, even though things are weighing down, I'm praying, I'm giving it to God. I'm thankful for always doing, so that even in the midst of all those troubles, I can have peace. I can't understand that peace. I can understand the principles. I can work hard at following it. But I want it so that I can help you. Guys, I want to tell you something about depression. Depression is a terrible master. The problems in life are always going to be there. But if your desire is to the Lord, you can still have peace through the midst of all the struggles and the grief and the problems. But that's a choice. It's not a choice I make. It's a choice you make. I make it for me. And I'll be honest with you. I know how hard it is to force myself to make that choice sometimes. I know how hard it is. But we make our own choices. It's just like we make a choice of whether or not to give in to God's will. Now, God gives us directions about depression. And He'll help us and guide us and strengthen us and bless us through those problems. But that's a choice that we make, whether or not we want to live for Him. It's just like we make a choice whether or not we want to be a Christian. We make a choice whether or not we want to read and study His Bible and gain faith in Romans 10:17. We make a choice whether or not we're going to have that faith from the things that we read and study. And you can't understand and you can't please God without it in Hebrews 11:6. We make a choice of whether or not we change our ways when we read what it says. Tell you nay, but except you repent, you all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. God commands every man everywhere to repent. Acts 17:31. You got to change. You make a choice. It's your choice. We all make a choice whether or not we'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That means that He's got a right to tell me what to do the rest of my life. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9. We make a choice whether or not we're going to give in to baptism for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Without it for being for that reason, doesn't work. But we make a choice. It's just like we make choices every day. What's your choice? Is your desire to the Lord? Do you want to have that peace that passes understanding? Make a choice. If there's anybody here that needs to respond to the invitation this morning, do it now while we stand and sing.